We're going to turn to several places in the Bible this morning, and the reason we want you to do that is we don't want you to take a man's word for anything. We want you to see that what we're telling you is in the Bible, in God's Word. All right, so we're studying the book of Hebrews chapter number 6, and we have read several times together this introductory statement, "Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." And the question that arose in my mind that I had to research to prepare this message for you, you're a Hebrew, a Jew, an Israelite, 2,000 years ago, Christ has died upon the cross. He's risen from the dead. You have heard that good news and you have believed it. But you don't have a New Testament yet. There is no New Testament. You probably don't have your own copy of the Bible. If you do, you're a rare individual and quite blessed. And yet when the Holy Spirit of God had the apostles send this letter to the Hebrew believers, He expected them to be familiar with the resurrection from the dead. He expected them to understand that this life is not all there is, but that you have a life beyond this one. Now, the word resurrection, I want you to be clear on that. We're not talking about floating ghosts. We're not talking about the spirit living on. We're not talking about the perpetual life of the soul. A resurrection is God bringing your physical body up from the grave and putting all of you back together, your spirit and your soul and your body. That's what you are as you sit here today. You're a spirit and a soul and a body. And at death, those parts of you will go to separate places. Your body will go into the grave. Your soul will go to be with the Lord, or it will go to a place called hell. And so when we talk about a resurrection, we're not talking about the transmigration of the spirit. We're not talking about reincarnation. We're talking about the reality that as you have died and been buried, so you will revive and live again in your very body. That's a concept well understood to Christians because we have the New Testament. But odd that it would be well understood to Hebrew people, Jewish people, prior to the writing of the New Testament. And so with God's help, I'm going to show you this morning this resurrection hope as it is found throughout what we call the Old Testament. That is, the parts of the Bible that were written thousands of years, most of it hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came to the earth. And so let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, Please use me this morning to make your word clear and understandable to these people who have made the effort to come and be with us in this place today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Job chapter 19, even the secular literature people, it's agreed that this book of Job is the oldest literature that survives on the earth. Of all the things men have ever written with a pen in hand, nothing predates the book of Job. And the Bible says in verse number 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What a remarkable statement for a man to make who lived before the five books of Moses were written. Who lived before there's any book of Psalms, there's any book of Proverbs, there is no book of Scripture written at this time, and yet the revelation of God to the hearts of the men and women that He created, it goes far beyond what one would expect. Yeah. If you were born into the world today, into a place without radio, television, internet, society, schools, religions, If you were born in a humble village somewhere in the world without all this modern technology and communication, you would know in your heart of hearts what all of us knew in our hearts, heart of hearts when we arrived in this world. There is a God. I am accountable to Him. I cannot be my own Savior, but God is willing to be my Savior. That, according to Job, according to Romans, according to John, is standard equipment for every human being born into the world. Somewhere along the way, we get talked out of that. Somewhere along the way, we get diverted from that. Somewhere along the way, we are introduced to Darwin or false religion or something to lead us astray. But Job declares without any outside influence. Job declares without any infidel voice to persuade him otherwise, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, unless a man knows he's a sinner, he's not interested in a Redeemer. But Job, a man that God said was perfect and upright in all his ways, also said, I need someone to save me, redeem me, buy me back from my sin. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The first man was Adam, of course, but in recorded literature, the first man who ever spoke said, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer to this earth. Amen. Isn't that an amazing thing? Amen. And then he says in terms too graphic for the modern American, though after my skin worms destroy this body. I don't mean to hurt anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone. I was thanking the Lord this morning, as if you're visiting with us, Jeff, the second man who gave testimony this morning. We watched his wife leave this world and go to heaven not long ago. And yet here he stands today without bitterness, without resentment, still trusting and loving the Lord. Why? Because we know that worms don't have the last word. We know that corruption doesn't have the last word. We know that death is not the superior power. Our Redeemer is the superior power. And we do all that we can to hide the reality, the harsh reality of death. We go down to the funeral home and we sit in the funeral parlor. And we don't go to the graveyard, we go to Majestic Acres, or we go to Sunnyvale, or we try our best to put carpet upon the graves and put flowers by the tombstone. And yet, the Lord, in all honesty, says, what happens to your body after you die is not something you want to discuss or think about, but I have the power. Having created you, I have the power to reassemble you. Having made you, I have the power to remake you. And I just want you to know that the Christian hope is resurrection, but this has always been the hope of mankind. That this world of sorrow and trouble and tears, if there is a loving God, if there is a great Creator, it can't end with weeping and sobbing at a cemetery. There's got to be more than this. And I'm so thankful that we can declare today about this Redeemer. He says, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. One day I will breathe my last breath. One day you will breathe your last breath. And however you decide to deal with my remains, there's a long process, or there's a rapid process. The rapid process is a lot cheaper, but the long-term process accomplishes the same thing. In time, there will be nothing left of this body. But the God who looked out over nothing and said, let there be light. The God who looked out over nothing but light and said, sun, moon, stars. The God who looked upon the planet and said, plants, animals, birds, man. If you believe Genesis chapter number 1, the creation of God, He'll have no problem whatsoever resurrecting you. Now, we know that, we believe that, but isn't it interesting to see how clearly it's set forth in the pages of the Old Testament? Look in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah before Daniel. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter number 26. And look here at the 19th verse. Isaiah 26 and verse number 19. Thy dead man shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isn't that amazing? This verse of Scripture says, dead men shall live. What is that? It's resurrection. This verse says, with my dead body shall they arise. What is that? It's resurrection. It's not reincarnation. It's not ghosts floating around. It's not grandma hovering about in the living room. This is the very body that was laid in the grave, brought forth by the power of God. Praise the Lord. And he says, I love this phrase, the earth shall cast out the dead. When God says, turn them loose, the planet responds. When God says, let them go, every grave everywhere has to give up their dead. Praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Now that this verse speaks about singing. People do funerals in different ways. We have such a blessed hope. We have such a sure hope. It is not unusual for us to have a funeral service in this auditorium or at a funeral home or at a graveside and sing songs of praise to the Lord. And we sing that song in the absence of our loved one. We sing that song missing and mourning our loved one. But we also sing that song with the understanding that soon and very soon, in the scale of eternity, soon and very soon, our loved ones will join us again in song. Amen. Praise God. Look what he says, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Isn't that wonderful? Some of you here, you're mourning the loss. Still to this day, you're mourning the loss of father or mother. Some of you, brother and sister, son or daughter, the people dearest to you in your life. I'm telling you, as surely as you sang together today, everyone who left this world a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will sing again with their tongue and their lips and their lungs and their heart. They will sing praise to God just as surely as you did this morning. That is the promise of resurrection in the pages of God's Bible. Now, Daniel chapter number 12, let's go there. Isaiah, back toward the back of your Bible just a bit. Daniel chapter number 12. And a word of hope set side by side with the word of warning. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2. I'm sorry, Daniel 12 verse number 2. Somebody said 334, I thought it was 354. Daniel 12 verse number 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Notice first of all, they that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The Bible says, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And yet, though this body will become dust, and though this body shall reside in the earth with the dust of the earth, it will never become part of the dust of the earth. I will always be separate from the rest of God's creation. He made the birds, he made the fish, he made the creeping things, he made the four-legged beast, he made the winds and the waves of the sea, he made all of that, but God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, high above, separate from, special in all of God's creation. And my bones may become dust, and the dust of my bones may lie in the dust of the earth, but I'll never become part of Mother Earth. I'll never become part of nature. I'll never become part of the planet. I will always be me. And my soul will be with the Lord my Savior, and my spirit will be with the Lord my Savior. And one day, God will reunite my spirit and my soul and my body in resurrection. Praise the Lord. And that's the hope that the Bible offers, life beyond this one. Now notice, I've got to give you the warning. Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. It is a fact that all the dead shall rise. It is a fact that all in the grave shall come forth and stand before their God. If you have trusted the Redeemer of which Job spoke, if you have trusted the Savior of which the Bible speaks, your resurrection will be to everlasting glory. Hallelujah. But if you've made the terrible, terrible mistake of trusting yourself or a religion or a prophet or a priest instead of Jesus Christ, oh yes, you'll rise because God created you to live forever. But you'll rise to everlasting shame and contempt. Who wants to even think about that this morning? Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's go there. Ezekiel 37. Now remember where we started. The book of Hebrews, written to people who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're known as the nation of Israel. The Hebrews, the Jews, the nation of Israel. And they're so richly blessed by God that everyone who wants to be richly blessed by God tries to steal their promises. Protestants say, God's through with the Jews, we're the Jews now. And sacramental churches say, God's through with the Jews, we're Jews now. And people of certain skin colors, there's black Hebrew Israelites, and there's white Aryan supremacists, and they all want to say, we're Jews. Let me help you with the Bible. If God says Jews, he means Jews. If God says Israel, he means Israel. If God says church, he means church. If God says Gentiles, he means Gentiles. Just leave the Bible like it is, and you won't stumble over the words of God. So these Hebrew people in Hebrews chapter number 6, they're expected to understand resurrection. Well, suppose they read this chapter, Ezekiel 37:1. The hand of the Lord is upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, all of that would be freaky. You know, I just wish God had shown me a sign. If he suddenly picked you up out of this room and transported you somewhere, you'd be taking that back. Forget the sign. Put me down. And then he set you down in a valley full of bones. And you got to admit, that would be an unforgettable experience. And caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, should you ever think that you hear the voice of God? And should God ever ask you a question? Let me show you the answer to any question God ever asks you. Verse number three. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's always the right answer. What are you asking me for? Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Many a pastor has relived this experience, preaching to a dead congregation Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now listen, let me ask you something. Here's a prophet of God, this preacher Ezekiel, and he's standing in a valley that's full of bones. And God says, I want you to preach to those bones and tell them, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live. You couldn't preach that if you didn't believe in a resurrection. If all you're interested in is ghosts and spirits and phantoms and spirits, You wouldn't preach that. But God tells this man to say to these bones, you're going to breathe again. That's resurrection. And the Bible says in verse number 6, I will lay sinews upon you. That's God using a little hip lingo there. He's going to lay some sinews upon you and will bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Well, I don't know. You're telling me these bones and then God reconstructs them from the inside out? Well, he did it the first time.
Right.
Why couldn't he do it the second time? If he could do it in a mother's womb, he could do it in a valley. I don't have any problem believing God can reassemble a body he assembled originally. Praise the Lord. It's a restoration project. So verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. The knee bone connected to the thigh bone. The thigh bone connected to the hip bone. And that's where the song came from. It's amazing. And when I beheld, lo, sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them from above, but there was no breath in them. Now, Ezekiel's watching this happen. Pretty scary. Pretty exciting. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You know what you just read? You just read what happens in the resurrection of a body. God reassembles that body just like he formed Adam in the garden. And God puts breath back into those bodies just like he put breath into Adam. And those people who died, those very same people, are alive again, as alive as they ever were. That's resurrection.
Amen.
That's what we believe in.
Amen.
Now, a lot of people say they're Christians and a lot of people go to church. But you go to funerals and you'll find out people believe some of the craziest things. And people have some of the weirdest hopes. Listen, you're not going to grow wings. You're not going to become an angel. You're not going to get reincarnated. You're not going to become a little baby and float around on a cloud with a bow and arrow and all that harp and all that stuff. You are going to come up out of the grave and be you. That's resurrection. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 11, then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost. A lot of Protestant Catholics say that. A lot of professing Christians say that. We are cut off for our parts. God's through with them. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, if that hasn't happened, one of two things are true. God's through with the Jews and he lied, or God's not through with the Jews and it's going to happen. And if God's not going to perform that resurrection, you can't have any hope he's going to perform yours. Because the information comes out of the same book from the lips of the same God. Now, what are we doing here this morning? We're not discussing Jew versus Gentile and versus church. And we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is, if you are a Hebrew sitting in a church just like this one in 60 A.D., you would be expected to know and believe in the resurrection from the dead by the power of God, because it's found all throughout your Old Testament scriptures. That hope didn't originate with Jesus Christ, though he is the one that makes that hope a reality. It originates in the pages of the Old Testament. Now you say, well, I don't know if anything like that ever happened. It did. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. You're doing well. Stay with me. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17 and verse number 17. 1 Kings 17:17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, we can't go into the background, but this lady has a boy, and the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? So that's not a very nice thing to say. Yeah, but you know something? Every time one of our loved ones dies, our first thought is, why did God do this? Why did God let this happen? This isn't right. This isn't fair. I'm not justifying this woman's statement. I'm saying it's perfectly natural and perfectly understandable that she would speak against God or God's preacher, God's representative, when her son dies. That's a hard thing. And the Bible says in verse number 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Amen. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Praise the Lord. Now, it's one thing for God to promise that he can raise the dead. But when he carries out proof that he can fulfill that promise, that ought to strengthen your faith. That boy is dead and now he's alive by the power of God. 2 Kings chapter 13, look there. Elisha took the place of Elijah, and God promised him a double portion of Elijah's miracle-working power. And if you count the number of miracles wrought by Elijah during his lifetime, and then count the number of miracles wrought by Elisha during his lifetime, when Elisha died, he was one miracle short of a double portion. Almost. God almost kept his promise. But now Elisha's given up the ghost. Bible says in verse 20, 2 Kings 13, verse 20, and Elisha died. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. Okay, now stop for a minute. You might not have caught what you read. So Elisha, the tombs over there in the Middle East, you can't dig down the ground. It's all hard rock, limestone. So they find caves, sepulchers, and take the bodies into the sepulcher, put a seal upon the tomb, and then next time you have to bury someone, you take the seal off the tomb, carry somebody else in the sepulcher. And so Elisha's been dead and buried for a while, and they're having a funeral for another man, and they're carrying the body out to the sepulcher, and they get the stone rolled away, and somebody's, look, bad guys! And no last rites, no reading of scripture, no singing of a song. They just toss the body in the tomb and run for their lives. So that's kind of crude. Yeah, but you'd probably do the same thing. Anyway, they cast the man in the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Elisha's been dead a long time, but it didn't stop God from fulfilling his promise. There's the last miracle in the double portion. Now, how about this? You're in the hospital, you say goodbye to all your friends and family, you breathe your last breath, and the next thing you know, you wake up and you're in a sepulcher surrounded by all these. What happened here? You can use your imagination this afternoon to fill that, flesh that story out. No pun intended. But this man's dead. And then he's alive. God's able to do that. And that is our blessed hope. You know the story of the widow of Nain's son in the Gospels, and Jairus' daughter in the Gospels, and Lazarus in the Gospels. We're talking about Old Testament, what those Hebrew people should have known. Now come to the best of all, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew the 28th chapter. In fact, let's go back just a bit to chapter 27 and verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. You know, your Bible is so precise. He didn't beg for Jesus, but for the body of Jesus. Jesus has died upon the cross. He is in paradise, preparing to deliver all those who died in faith before Calvary, but his body has to be dealt with. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. You see the burial process. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, on the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." So Pilate knows Jesus said he would rise again. His enemies know Jesus said he would rise again. The people who crucified him knew Jesus said he would rise again. Why are they worried about it? Because all of them know God raises the dead. It's understood. And verse number 64, "Command therefore the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people he is risen from the dead, so the last error should be worse than the first." You know what they just said? "We really messed up when we killed him. It'll be a bigger mess if he comes out of that grave." Now, just a little question for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but the creator of the heavens and the earth, how many soldiers do you think it would take to keep him in the tomb? That'd have to be a pretty strong guard. And Pilate says, watch this, verse 65. Pilate says, "You have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can." I think he's skeptical of their ability to prevent the resurrection. So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, 3 days, 3 nights later, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Verse number 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You can't talk to a dead man. You can't hold the feet of a spirit. You can't lay your hands upon a ghost. Jesus Christ, the same one that died upon that cross and was laid in that tomb, rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but I've lived long enough now to see the day when pretty much anything you say offends someone. So I'm giving you a trigger alert. If you have any other religion than biblical Christianity, you may go and see the place where your founder is still lying. Because he's still dead.
Yeah.
Noble, maybe. Miracle worker, maybe. Great teacher, maybe. Loving person, maybe. Spreading his faith by the sword, maybe. Sitting cross-legged and humming, maybe. But when he died, that was it. And the Christian says, you want to go see the place where Jesus lay for 3 days and three nights and then came out of the grave and never went back in? So I think all religions are the same. Not when you get to the cemetery. So I think one faith is as good as another. Not when it comes time to die. You follow anybody else, he can get you to the graveyard and then he's stuck. You follow Jesus Christ. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. We believe in the resurrection of the body because the Bible teaches it. We believe in the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ because the Bible teaches it. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because history proves it. We believe in our resurrection because our Savior said, follow me. If you follow our Savior, He'll lead you through life, but He'll also lead you through death.
Amen.
All the way to glory.
Amen.
You know, it's an interesting thing. In this, the Bible book of Acts, I'd encourage you to read it sometime. It's the record of what Christians preached in the infant days of Christianity. And everywhere they went, they made a point to tell the people, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
Yes.
Why? That's what we have that no one else has. That's what you can have, that you must have. It's appointed unto men once to die. Then what?
Yeah.
I'm a Catholic. Popes don't rise from the dead. I'm a Baptist. Pastors haven't risen from the dead. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm the other. Pick any religion you want. I'm going to anchor my soul to the Creator who made man, who resurrects man, who died as a man, who rose from the dead as a man, and has the power to give you everlasting life. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the people that read the Old Testament, they had ample reason to believe in a resurrection. You and I today with the New Testament, how much more certain should we be of life beyond the grave? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You must be born again. This side of your grave, you must be born again so you can take part in the resurrection of life. Spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. Help us, God, to believe it. Those that are wavering, uncertain, disputing in their mind, help them. Help them just now to believe what you have written in the pages of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of a resurrection. In Jesus' name, we do ask and we do pray. Amen.